We're wrapping up a series that we've been in. It seems like forever, but it's been a good series. It's called Running with Giants. And here's the thing, the challenge that every athlete deals with is we're always overcoming fatigue of some kind. Every athlete is overcoming fatigue in their life, whether it's emotional fatigue or in our situation as Christ followers, spiritual fatigue. It could be the muscles or the mind, but the ability to overcome this fatigue determines how successful any athlete is. The Bible uses a metaphor that we've been looking at. It's a picture that describes something that we might miss. It creates an image of something that we might not take for granted. It's when dealing with our life of faith. The Bible calls it a race that we're in. All of us are in the race. If you choose to follow Christ, you're in this race. If you're in a race, then if you're running the race, you're an athlete. That means that you're dealing with this issue of fatigue. And in this issue of fatigue, if we don't deal with it appropriately, we can get tired and quit. That's what a lot of people tend to do. But this metaphor of running the race really helps us to look at our spiritual life in a different way. And it reminds us that focus is really important and training and discipline is required in your spiritual race that you're in. Also, that your life and this race really does matter. It's not just something you have to do. It's something that we all must do, and we must do it really well. We must put our heart and soul into it. The other thing it reminds us is that you are rewarded for how well you run and how you finish this race. So here's what the deal is. This metaphor of this race that we're in really does help us to live our lives, our spiritual life, with purpose. And Paul says it this way. He says that he runs with purpose in every step. And that's what I want to encourage you, because here's what I tend to think happens with us. If you were in PE as a kid, and you had to run the mile and do all that kind of stuff, and everybody hated running the mile. Only like the guys that were in shape, you know, they loved it, or runners, they loved it, but everybody else hated running, right? And so you'd have to run, and everybody, they would say, all right, let's all run this lap. And what you find is you see people that just kind of walk. They're taking the easy way out, because if they got to do it, well, okay, I'm just going to walk it. And they walk this lap. That's not the race that we're called to. That is not. And in fact, that's not a purpose-filled life of faith. That's just doing something that we're made to do. There's no joy in that. There's no intentionality in that. If we're running this race, what would happen? The Bible talks about how that there are spiritual giants, there are those that have gone before us that are actually watching us run this race, and they're cheering us on. We'll look at that scripture, in a bit. But what would happen if these people that have run the race before, people that were in the Old Testament, people in the New Testament, maybe even people that have passed on in your life, maybe it's parents, or maybe it's a grandmother, or maybe it's somebody that was a spiritual giant, somebody that believed God, and they're in this grandstand cheering you on. And if they're cheering you on, what would happen if one of them would come out of the stands and maybe run the race with you a lap? What kind of encouragement would they give you? What would they tell you that would put like some adrenaline, that would force you to run with more intention? What kind of warnings would they give? That's what we're looking at in this series. And now when we deal with these spiritual giants, we're not talking about perfect people. In fact, you can write this down. Spiritual giants, they're not perfect. Just passionate people. There are people that love God more than they love this world. There are people that trust God. There are people that have learned to walk with God and do life with God. They're not perfect. They still make mistakes, as we all do. But what happens is passionate people live differently. It causes them to stand out, as it were. And that's what God wants for all of us. He wants us to be set apart. He wants us to run this race that we're called to. So, one last time, Hebrews 12:1 tells us this. Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Now, if I can just pause for a moment and just remind you, this is not a system. This is not something that we go, hey, you know what, these are some hoops to jump through and then you're good with God. We all have sins that tangle us up, that trip us up. We all have these sins in our lives. You don't have to look at your neighbor. You don't have to think about other people and go, man, they've really got to deal with that. We got to look at ourselves. And you look at yourself and you say, hey, what's going on in my life that's not letting me run this race well? In fact, it's tripping me up. I'm not running with intentionality. I'm not running with purpose. In fact, I find myself 2 steps forward, 1 step back. I'm not running this race well. And go, okay, it's up to us to address it personally, to say, hey, Bible says that all things are lawful, meaning you can do whatever you want in a lot of areas, unless the Bible specifically says, hey, this is a sin. There's a lot of things that the Bible gives us freedom in, but just because we have freedom does not mean we have permission or that we should. Just because you have the ability to do something does not mean that it's good for you. And a lot of times, those are the things that trip us up. Today, we've looked at a lot of different giants, looked at people that, man, they trust God for great things. Today, we're looking at the giant of all giants, and that is Jesus himself. If you need inspiration in your life, if you need encouragement, if you want to tap in to the source of strength that you need for the spiritual life that God is calling you to, this spiritual journey, then we need to listen to Jesus. And here's what I think Jesus would say. I think that Jesus would say this, keep your eyes on me. This world is going to bring so many distractions in your life. There's so many things that are alluring to us, that draw our attention. And I think Jesus would say this, keep your eyes on me. When everything is calling for your attention, when everything is calling for you, look to me. Look at what I'm doing. When there are so many different examples in front of us, Jesus says, watch what I'm doing. That's what this next verse tells us to. Hebrews 12:1 reminds us that there's this huge crowd of witnesses that are watching us. And then it goes like this. It says, so because of that, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in. Keep your eyes and your attention on him. That's the objective for every Christ follower, every one of us. And I'll tell you this, we cannot follow and focus on Jesus. You can't follow Jesus when your focus is on the world. You and I, we have to understand that. You can't follow Jesus if we're not looking to Jesus. You will always go in the direction you're looking. So if your focus is on the world, guess where your heart's going to follow? If your focus is on Jesus, your heart will follow that as well. So, in this, you might be thinking, you know what, Dave, I can't follow Jesus because, first of all, it's just not fair. He was God. I can't follow his example. It was easier for him to live a life of faith than it is for me because, you know, he was God too. And the truth is, that's not true. Scripture makes it really clear, and I want us to look at it, and it's important that we understand this. See, Jesus is unique in this. Every temptation, every sin, every trial that each of us and all of us would ever face, Scripture says that Jesus experienced them all. The only difference is he did not sin. But he experienced everything, all the temptations, just like we experience them. In fact, I'm going to read it for you, Hebrews 4:15. This high priest, Jesus, of ours, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. Meaning one thing that we need to understand, and that is this, Jesus understands you. He understands me. He understands what you're going through. He understands what you face. And here's what happens. When we stop looking to the example of Jesus, we stop functioning in the power of Jesus. When you and I stop looking to the example of Jesus, we no longer are able to experience the power of Jesus in our life. If Jesus is not our example, then we follow our own lead. We're the ones that decide how we should live, what we should do. We're the ones that decide where we get strength from. We're not following him in this. So if you want to experience the strength of God, then you've got to follow the example that God gives us. So we have this high priest Jesus who is able to sympathize, and he knows how difficult that our lives are, and he didn't sin, and that means that we don't have to sin. He does not look down on you or condemn you, saying, I wish you'd get your act together. He's been through it. He understands. Scripture says that you and I can approach him with confidence because he knows what we're going through. He understands that. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive God's mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And look, we all need grace and mercy. Let me just remind you what grace and mercy are. Grace is all the things that we don't deserve, all the good things that we don't deserve, like love and forgiveness. We get all of those things. That's grace. That's given to us and we don't deserve it. Mercy is we don't get. And those are the two things that Jesus says, hey, we've got to come to God because those are things that we've got to get. We've got to receive those two things. It's important. So the scripture says this. If you want to keep running, looking at Hebrews 12:2 again, it says this. Study how he did it. Because Jesus never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in this place of honor right alongside God. And when you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility that he plowed through. That'll shoot adrenaline into your souls. And look at, you guys understand this. We all understand this. Things happen in life that tend to suck the life out of us. We just want to give up. It's like, ugh, I'm done. In fact, you might be here today and you might feel like this is it. You know, if things don't change, I'm on my last lap. I really did think that following Jesus, everything would be great, but it's not. I thought that when I followed Jesus, that everything would just be perfect in my life and I would not have anything. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you follow me, your life is going to be like chaos, first of all. But listen, I'm going to be with you. Listen, your life is going to be turmoil, but I will be right in the center of it. And I will give you strength for everything that you face. So if you might feel like you're flagging in your faith, as it says, then we're instructed to keep our eyes on Jesus. So if we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus, then we need to study how he did it. And if we're going to study how Jesus did it, there's no better place, I think, to look than what Jesus did on his worst day. Now, if there was ever a time that I think Jesus wanted to quit, according to what scriptures say, if there ever was a time that Jesus wanted to quit, I think it would have been at the end of his life. That whole crucifixion thing was really good for us. It brought us forgiveness. Really bad for him, right? He lost everything. He lost his life for us. So we hear this in his prayer where he says this, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. He's like, God, I don't want this. If it's possible, you can just take this away. That would be great. But he says, what I want, your will to be done, not mine. See, I think especially during difficult and trying times, we've got to be tapped into a different source of strength, all of us. I'm convinced of this, that, and you know this as well, but relationships affect us so deeply of how well we run this race. I can't tell you how many times in the many years, I mean, I've been a pastor for, 15 years at the Quest and 15 years before the Quest, so that makes me old, right? Now, one thing I do understand is relationships are really important. Relationships are important in how we do life, and the relationships that we have affect how well we run this race. Relationships have this great impact on this spiritual strength that you have in your life. So people have this ability to lift you up or tear you down. They have the ability to encourage you or discourage you, to build you up or pull the rug out from under you. But relationships, as good as they are, should never be the prevailing or primary source of strength in our lives. And yet, for most of us and many of us, relationships, when we're looking for strength, we turn to people in our lives. I've seen it time and time again, and so have you, but how many people leave church because somebody disappointed them? How many people stopped and gave up on their faith because, well, people hurt them? I mean, we see it. We've experienced it. You've experienced it. People let us down. To the end of Jesus' life, I think there's some lessons that we're going to learn that we need to get, especially in this idea of relationships. Jesus surrounded himself with people. He valued relationships. But they were not his prominent source of strength, as we'll see in just a moment. Because when it comes to relationships, one of the things that I think that Jesus would say and remind us is not everyone with you is for you. Not everyone in your life, not everyone with you is for you. We do life with a lot of different people, and not everyone is with us. In Jesus' ministry, he was always calling people to follow him, to be his disciple. And the list of followers was growing, and the group of followers was increasing, and people, became more and more people that were following Jesus and actually claiming to be his disciples. But at some point, it says in John 6, it says at some point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. You know what? Here's the thing. How do you walk away from Jesus? How do you do that? I mean, we look at our lives and we go, nah, I'd never do that. But we do. See, a lot of times we just tend to walk away. When we're deserted by people that we think are with us, man, that hurts. And those are the kind of things that cause us to stop running, as it were. During the final week of Jesus' life, one of his disciples that you know, his name is Judas, betrayed him. I want to read that for you, but in Matthew 26, it says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 apostles, went to the chief priests, and he asked, how much will you pay me to get Jesus into your hands? And they gave him 30 silver coins. And from that time on, Judas watched for an opportunity to betray Jesus to them. Judas had been with Jesus for a long time, yet Judas opened himself to Satan's influence. He decided to sell off his loyalty, as it were. That his loyalty, whatever it was, wasn't that important. The Bible literally says in Luke 22 that Satan entered into Judas, caused him to make that decision. But Jesus definitely understood that not everyone with you is for you. We would love to believe that, though. And here's the thing, that means that not everyone with you believes in you, as much as we want that. People you love still can be selfish. People you love can still hurt you, and they can stab you in the back, they can betray you, and they can leave you. I've said this before, you've heard me say it time and time again, but hurt people hurt people. Sick people cannot act healthy. People that live in the dark, people whose minds are in the dark, cannot live as people of the light. People that have not made Christ the center of their life cannot live a Christ-honoring life. It's not possible. It doesn't always make sense, because family should be people that love each other and we're there for each other all the time, but it doesn't happen like that. Christians in church should be people that we always are for one another. We always support one another. But you know what? That doesn't always happen. See, Satan is a deceiver, and people buy into his lies, and he influences people to turn against each other. And here's what I believe that Jesus would say this. I believe he would say, when people are not for you, just know that God is. Hey, listen, you're going to experience this in your life. Jesus is saying this. You're going to experience this. People that you think are with you, they're not for you. And when you experience people who are not for you, if you need strength in your life and you want to tap into strength in your life, you've got to understand that God is for you. See, that's what Romans 8:31 reminds us of. If God is for us, then who can ever be against us? You know, it's where we put our focus. It's who we're looking for strength. We don't live our lives, we don't live to please people. We don't draw our strength and support from people. We draw our strength and our support from God himself. And we look to him. But you've got to understand something at the very core of your life, and that is that God believes in you. God is for you. God wants you to succeed. So while everyone else might walk away, God doesn't walk away. Also, when it comes to relationships, not everyone who is for you is committed to you. Not everyone who believes in you will actually stick with you or follow through with their promises, no matter how great their intentions actually are. See, after Jesus informed his disciples that one of them would betray him, one of Jesus' closest disciples spouts off, and like he always does, Peter does, and he says this, hey, Jesus, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. And Jesus replies this way. He says, Peter, Peter, Peter. Well, he didn't say it like that, but he's like, I'm going to tell you the truth, Peter. Before morning, you will deny that you ever knew me. Three times. You're going to deny that you never, ever knew me. And that wasn't that Peter was a bad guy. The problem was that Peter was a powerless guy. In other words, it's like this. Peter didn't have the spiritual strength he needed to be the person he claimed to be or that he wanted to be. And I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like me sometimes. It sounds like all of us. We want to tell Jesus, hey, I'll never leave you. I'll never walk off. I'll never disappoint you. But we don't have the power to be the people we claim to be or want to be. Peter didn't keep his eyes on Jesus, so he didn't get his example from Jesus. And when you don't get your example from Jesus, you can't live in the power of Jesus, which means he didn't tap into Jesus' source for strength. Jesus is about to be arrested. The crucifixion is fast approaching. Jesus knows what's coming. And if we're going to study the way Jesus did it, then what did Jesus do when he didn't want to go forward? Matthew 26, 36 tells us that Jesus went with his disciples to this olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go over there and pray. During the most difficult time of his life, during the time when he wanted to quit, when he felt like he could not move forward, when he wanted to stop, he understood one thing. When I can't go on, I've got to go to God. When I can't go on, I've got to go to God. I'm not going to get my spiritual strength from somebody else. If I'm going to have spiritual strength to move forward, if I'm going to have my spiritual strength to have this life with God, then I've got to turn to God for strength. His primary source for strength was God himself. And Jesus tries to get Peter to understand this. He wants him to learn this truth because he's going to need it. Jesus knows that Peter's going to need it. But Peter says, hey, you know what? I will never deny you. And Jesus says, Peter, really, the truth is you're going to deny me. See, it goes on and it says this. Jesus returned to his disciples and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even an hour? He says, keep watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And here's what Jesus knows that maybe Peter didn't know. And that is that the temptation was coming. The test was coming for Peter, and Peter was not prepared. He did not have the strength. The strength that Peter needed was something only he could only get from God, but he wasn't looking to Jesus. See, I believe that Jesus would say this, when people don't stick with you, understand that the battle is spiritual and some people are unprepared. Don't hold it against them. See, this battle that we're in is a spiritual battle, and people have great intentions. And people say that they're going to be with you, and they're not always with you. They don't have the strength to pass the test, and they're going to walk away from you. And Jesus says, don't hold it against them. It doesn't mean that they're bad people. They just don't have the spiritual strength to be the people they claim to be or the people they want to be. Jesus didn't judge Peter, so it makes sense that we shouldn't judge others either. Last one here is, when it comes to relationships, those closest to you can still fail you. I know it sounds like bad news, and it's not all bad news, but it's something we need to know because we think that those closest to us will never fail us, and then we're disappointed when it happens. Jesus had different levels in his relationships with all the apostles and the disciples, and he had disciples, he had the 12, but out of that 12, he had three that he was really close to, Peter, James, and John, and he was close to them, much closer than he was with all the rest of them, and he brought those closest to him with him to pray. He needed them. He was relying on them because he needed somebody else praying with him during this most difficult time. And these guys, these closest to Jesus, failed him. They were tired. They didn't just fall asleep once. It wasn't like, hey, you know, first of all, it's in the middle of the night and they're praying. I don't know about you, but whenever I used to work for this pastor, and he would make us, all the staff, get there. Like every Tuesday morning, at 6 o'clock in the morning, we'd have to go to this church. We had to go to church and pray. Which is a good thing. But why in the heck at 6 o'clock in the morning? People should be sleeping at 6 in the morning, right? So at 6 o'clock in the morning, we all get there. And inevitably, like all the younger guys, we would all fall asleep while we're praying. And we would wake up to him praying louder, right? And so then we know, okay, we got to wake up. Listen, that's where these disciples are. They're there and they have good intentions. They're there, but they're tired. They're human. See, they were tired. They just didn't fall asleep once. It was three different times. And Jesus asked them twice, stay awake with me and pray. But their flesh was weak. And it goes on. It says, Jesus says, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. And so Jesus understands that with humanity comes the possibility of failure. With humanity comes weakness. And I think that Jesus would say, friends will fail you. And when they do, because friends can fail you, when they do, those closest to you, when those closest to you fail you, forgive them. When those closest to you fail you, forgive them. See, it's one thing to be a tired disciple, maybe, you know, and you disappointed Jesus because you fell asleep during prayer time. But Jesus comes face to face with the man who's going to betray him, Judas. He's in the garden, and this is about to be the time where Judas walks up to Jesus, and he kisses him on the cheek, and that's the sign of who Jesus is for all the Roman soldiers that are there. And so basically, Judas is coming to stab Jesus in the back. Jesus knows it. Man, you talk about hurt. You talk about disappointment. One of the 12, one of those closest to you, betrays you, stabs you in the back. And Jesus says this to him, friend, go ahead and do what you've come for. Boy, that's a different response. See, whether it's tired disciples or the one who would betray him, or it might even be the ones who are actually driving the nails into his hands and his feet, the ones who are actually crucifying him on the cross. Here's Jesus' prayer from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I said this earlier, hurt people hurt people. But we have to understand something, and that is that following Jesus' example calls us to a spirit. He heals people. He heals our wounds. He heals our hearts. And so something that we've got to understand, when we're called, when we look to Jesus, it calls us to a spiritual response. And the spiritual response is this, forgiven people. See, we have to decide where we live. Forgiven people forgive people. Because here's the thing, forgiveness is who we are. Forgiveness is the response of a new nature, our spiritual nature. And when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, he's calling you to a spiritual response. He's always going to point you to Jesus and Jesus' example. So live it. Follow it. Look to it. Study him. Because without Jesus, we can't do this. Without his example, without his source, if we stop looking to Jesus to be our example, we no longer experience the power of Jesus. So what I would encourage and what I know that Jesus would say is, hey, keep your eyes on me. In our words, turn your eyes on Jesus. I know this, that God's called you to run a race, and in that race, a lot of times we need strength that we don't have. And we tend to get it from support groups, which I'm all for support groups. I think we need relationships with each other, because relationships with each other point us to God. I believe that we need relationships with people, but relationships with people do not give us the strength we need to run the race that God has called us to run. Support groups only work when they connect us to God. I don't know where you're at today, and I don't know what's going on in your life. But you might be here and just feeling like it's just time to give up. I'm done. I don't know what to do. And you don't have that strength. And I just want you to know that Jesus would say, watch me. Just watch me. Study what I'm doing. I know what it's like to go through the most difficult time of your life. I know what it's like to not understand when Jesus is on the cross and he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? He asked the question that we all ask, why? Why is this happening? And Jesus says, why have you forsaken me? But he had the strength to go on because he understood the what that God was calling him to do. When people leave you, when people stop believing in you, know that God will never leave you. Know that God is for you and he believes in you 100%. Forgive the people that disappoint you, or they'll become a weight that slows you down in the race that you're called to run. Forgive them. And here's the thing about forgiveness. You have to accept it to give it. Once you start, you can't stop. And unforgiveness is unforgivable. Because Jesus says this, if you refuse to forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. And more than anything, what I want for you today and for all of us is that we get our focus on Jesus. And we draw our strength from our Heavenly Father. And in spite of what's going on around us, in spite of the distractions, in spite of the things that we're going through and the difficulties that we're facing, to know that there is a strength that is available for your life that gives you joy for the journey, will shoot adrenaline into your souls, that will allow you to run with purpose, even in the face of fatigue. Man, got to tap into that. Father, that's where we're at today. You see our hearts, you see our lives, you know that there's some that are fatigued, there's some that are... But you also understand that you can be a source of strength that they need if they will just tap into you. So today we do that. Father, for those that are here that have never tapped into you, they've never made you the center of their life, may they do that today. May they establish you to be the foundation of their lives. May they tap into you and to allow you to be what calls the shots, makes the decisions. May they build their lives. May they allow their lives to be built on your truth, on your word. Father, you see each one of us and where we're at, and you know how people disappoint us and how much it affects us. Father, may we have forgiveness. May we have forgiveness because we've received forgiveness from you. And Father, I pray that you would give each one of us here today new strength, new purpose, as we run this race in this new life that you called us to. May we keep our eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in. In Jesus' name we ask. And everybody said, amen.